Well, I'd like to welcome our friends from Wartburg Watch, and I know that you are joining us here in the auditorium for our early service a week late. But we're in a study from the book of Hebrews, and I am hopeful that what is said this morning will apply to you as much next Sunday as it does to us today, and move you as much as it has moved me in preparation this week. Today, for us here in the auditorium, it's Mother's Day. And I can't help but think of my own mother, who lost her mom this year, my grandmother, at the age of 95. Visited with Joni this morning. She lost her mom when she was 12. Today is a very special day for those of us with moms to think back and thank God for the gifts that He gave to us through our moms, our grandmothers. And even though I'm going to continue in the book of Hebrews and not have a special Mother's Day message, as many churches will, I thought it would be appropriate for me to give you what I believe to be the best verbal honor for moms that I've found. It goes like this. A mom and a dad were seated in the den watching television when mom said, "Honey, I think I'll go to bed." She got up, she went to the kitchen. She made the sandwiches for the next day's lunch, and then she pulled the meat out for tomorrow night's supper, and then she made sure the cereal boxes were on the counter for the kids. She pulled the bowls out and the silverware for breakfast, made sure there was enough milk in the refrigerator. Then she filled the sugar bowl up. Then she went into the laundry room and she took a load of wet clothes and put them in the dryer and some dirty clothes and put them in the washer. And then she made sure that everything was ready in the kids' rooms. She went room by room and turned out one of the bedside lamps and picked up some dirty socks that were on the floor and took them back down to the hamper in the washroom. And then she went to her bedroom and began to prepare her face and cleaned her nails and did what she did every night. And she heard her husband holler, "Honey, I thought you were going to bed." She said, "Well, I am." And then she finished and went into their bedroom and picked up his dirty clothes and made sure that everything was lined out for her the next day in terms of what she was going to wear and what her husband was going to wear, and made sure the bedroom was all picked up. And then she saw that the dog needed to let out, and she went and let the dog out and filled the cat's food, the bowl with food. And then she finally goes to bed, but as she's walking, she hears Dad say to no one in particular, "I think I'm going to bed." And he did. Moms, thank you for being the moms you are. I thought about the odd verse of Scripture that is the text for this morning's message. It's odd in the sense that I'm not sure how much it fits on Mother's Day, except for the fact that when we think of our moms, we think of love. And I have a lot of friends who are in the ministry, a lot of men who speak across the nation, who write books, who are of the opinion that God, like our moms, is only full of love. The Scripture does say that God is love, but my friends are saying that because God is only love, everyone will wind up in heaven. It's becoming a popular doctrine. Rob Bell, many of you have seen some of the movies that he has made. Our young people are familiar with him. He's come close to saying this. My friend Paul Young is hopeful that maybe this is the truth. Is not yet there, but hopeful. I've read others who are bordering on universalism. Christ died for everyone, and God loves everyone, and everyone is ultimately going to be saved by the love of God. Wow. As much as I want to believe that, because of the verse that we're about to read, I can't. For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we're going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a transitional book. It's written to Jews, i.e., Hebrews, who grew up in the old covenant system of temple worship, offering sacrifices, having authoritative priests, living their lives according to all of the old covenant commandments given them in what we call the Old Testament. It was very temple-centered, and the law of Moses guided their lives. Then comes Christ, who is the goal of the Old Covenant. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to Him. Oh, but the Hebrews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders of the Hebrews, they lost sight of the goal of the law, and the law became an end to itself. And so by the time the writer of Hebrews writes this book, 70 years after the birth of Christ, the Hebrews are struggling. They're struggling because they've come to faith in Christ, but they're being pulled back into an old covenant system of worship. And the writer of Hebrews writes to them and says, "What are you doing? The old covenant has ended. It's over. There is a new agreement with God. The goal of the law has come. Have faith in Him and live your life differently." Hebrews is a transitional book. This was hard for the Hebrews to hear. It would be like you giving up all of your practices that you're so familiar with because someone has come and told you He is the fulfillment of everything that you've done. It'd be very difficult for you to give up your rituals. And it was for the Hebrews. So the writer of Hebrews takes a lot of time to compare the old covenant with the new and to show that the old covenant is destroyed and the new covenant is an everlasting, unshakable kingdom that will never end. By the way, this is just a little sidelight for those of you who struggle with your relationship to the Old Testament. One of the grave mistakes Christians make in interpreting the Bible is that they take passages where the writers of Scripture explain how the Old Covenant will be destroyed, and they equate that to the destruction of the earth. And next week I'll show you how that is often done. But this morning, in showing you the comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the writer of Hebrews makes a statement, and we're going to look at just one verse, Hebrews 12, verse 25. Listen to what he says. "See to it that you do not refuse Him," that is Jesus, "who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused Him," that is Moses, "who spoke to them on earth and warned them while on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from Him," that is Jesus, "who warns us from heaven." Now in Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus and Moses are compared and contrasted by the author of Hebrews, particularly in the verse that we just read. And let me show you what the writer of Hebrews is doing. Nobody was bigger, nobody was better, nobody was grander to the Hebrews than Moses. Well, here comes the writer of Hebrews to these Hebrew believers, and he compares Moses to Jesus and shows how superior Jesus is. But before we get to the superiority, look at the comparison first. Both Moses and Jesus were Israelites, descendants of Jacob, whose name was changed by God to Israel. That means they were Hebrews. Second, both of them were saved from death, from two kings who wanted Hebrew children dead. Pharaoh, in Moses' case, Herod, in Jesus' case. Both of their families were sent to Egypt for protection when the boys were young, and both young men were called out of Egypt. Fourth, both Moses and Jesus rejected the possibility of becoming rulers in this world. Moses was offered kingdoms by the Pharaoh's family. Jesus was offered domains by Satan himself when tempted in the wilderness. Fifth, both Moses and Jesus mediated between the Israelites and the true God of heaven. Sixth, both men were sent from a mountain to speak on behalf of God. Moses from Mount Sinai and Jesus from Mount Zion. And finally, both men were lawgivers to the Hebrews, speaking commandments from God. And in Hebrews 12, the writer of Hebrews compares the old covenant to Mount Sinai and the new covenant to Mount Zion. And now he comes to the crux of his message. He says to the Hebrews, follow the commandments of Christ. You say, whoa, wait a minute. I should follow the commandments of Moses. No. The commandments of Moses were for the Hebrews in the Old Covenant. Follow the commandments of Christ. Whoa, wait a minute. I always thought the commandments of Moses were for me. Are you kidding me? If they were, you'd be worshiping on Saturday. If they were, you'd be stoning your children who were in rebellion to you. I know some of you want to go back to old covenant days. If you were, you wouldn't be eating certain kinds of foods. Come on. Those old covenant laws are gone because they pointed to the goal of the law, which is Christ, who came and fulfilled it all. You say, well, what is the commandment of Jesus? Listen to this. A new commandment I give you, Jesus says, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is what the New Testament calls the royal law. By the way, this is how you can know that a church is in trouble. When a church ignores the royal law and establishes laws that have their basis in old covenant ritualistic worship, you have a church in trouble. Pastors who have the authority of old covenant priests. Places of worship, like a temple, where what you do in the temple is different than what you do outside. You're in trouble. Rituals that make you think that you draw closer to God by coming to an altar and giving God something. You're in trouble. It is your faith in Christ by God's grace that brings you the blessings of God in the new covenant. And you are the temple of the living God. And where two or three are gathered together in His name, there is Christ, the Spirit of God, the Heavenly Father in the midst of us. And so what we do corporately, well, we don't equate that with the kingdom of God here at Emmanuel. We're basically a nonprofit full of people who have the indwelling Spirit of God. And God forbid that we pastors ever try to make you think that we have the authority of old covenant priests. Okay, now, that's the first point. But the point of our text is unbelievable. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus speaks to us love by giving himself in death that we might live. If you go up to verse 24, the writer of Hebrews speaks of the first murder that ever occurred. It was when Cain murdered his brother Abel. Remember, I talked to you about this a couple of weeks ago. In the book of Genesis, when Abel died, when his blood was shed, the scripture says that God himself said to Cain, the murderer, "The blood of your brother cries out to me." And I showed you that that was a Hebrew euphemism. It was the way God was saying, Abel's blood demands justice, and his blood is crying out to me for justice. Cain received that justice. It's called the mark of Cain. God judged him for the murder. But here in the new covenant, a second Abel comes. And he is killed by his brothers. When the Hebrews put Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, on the cross at Calvary, his blood was shed. And now if you look at verse 24, the scripture says, his blood speaks louder than Abel. What is the blood of Christ speaking? Oh, for heaven's sakes, this is the gospel. Oh, this is the good news. This is so incredible. This is why I do not understand why churches and pastors and preachers will not talk to their people about the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ speaks loudly. But what does it speak? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Listen, you and I, no matter what our moms might think, we're screw-ups. And God loved us enough to come and die for our screw-ups. And his shed blood speaks forgiveness. Listen, if you think Christianity is about a moral code that you try to fulfill, going to church on Sunday, doing all this stuff for God, giving, doing this, making sure you cross your T's, dot your I's, and so on. And you lose sight of the fact that Christianity is simply believing in the shed blood of Christ and knowing that it required the love of God for Christ to die at Calvary, and then having your life transformed by that love so that you love other people even to the point of giving of yourself in death for them. If you think Christianity is anything other than faith in the blood of Christ and being transformed by the love of God so that his love flows through you in loving other people, then you've missed the gospel. This is the gospel. That's why if you go to a church and you hear people talk on Mother's Day about moms and about being a great mom and, you know, and all that kind of stuff, you know, that's good. It's a good talk. That's wonderful. Again, nothing wrong with that. Listen. Ultimately, in the end, you're going to be in trouble. It's only the blood of Christ that speaks loudly to us of the forgiveness of God. But I close by showing you this. the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus and Moses speaking, and a sinner's response to them are contrasted in this verse. Look at verse 25, our text. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Do you see that? Now, what is he speaking? You got to go up to the next verse, to verse 24, the verse preceding this. It's his blood that is speaking. See to it that you do not refuse the speaking of his blood. For if those did not escape when they refused Moses, who warned them in the old covenant while on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. This verse, first of all, says that refusing to listen to Moses in the old covenant meant harsh consequences. By the way, all you got to do is read the Old Testament. You'll understand this. The adulterer was put to death. For heaven's sake, it was a violation of the law of God. The rebellious child was taken outside the camp and stoned. You picked up sticks on the Sabbath and violated the Sabbath. It was a capital offense. I hear people all the time who read the Old Testament and they read of the severe consequences of violating the law of Moses. And they think, what? I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't sound fair. It just shows us how corrupt of a view of God we have. You see, what makes something so offensive is not the act. It's the act against the person who said, don't do it. For example, you take a man and you give him a crossbow and an arrow, and he goes out into the woods and he draws that crossbow back and he fires an arrow through the heart of a deer. And you will praise that man because he has a trophy. He takes that same crossbow and that same arrow, and he goes out into the woods and he hides until a man walks by and he fires that arrow through the heart of the man. You will not laud him as a hero. You will arrest him, put him in jail, and put him to death. Why? The act was the same. The act was against two different persons. And the higher in stature the person, the greater the consequences of the action. It is because God said, do this, that Israel violated the commands of God. They received the severe consequences. You say, but Pastor, come on now. Couldn't God have given the Hebrews a break? Oh, he did. Have you not read the Old Testament? He did. Every time they realized they were in violation of the law of God, what did they do? They came and they brought a lamb. They came and they brought a sacrifice, and a life died in their place. Oh, but as the writer of Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away the sins of God's people. They simply rule them back until the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, came. And now the writer of Hebrews says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking to you through his blood. You see, this verse right here tells me that refusing to ignore Jesus who speaks from heaven means all the more you will not escape. By the way, this is why I cannot be a universalist. How can you be? How can you be? When the scripture says, if you refuse him who has spoken in the new agreement, how much more will you not escape the severe consequences? That those who refused Moses, who warned them on earth, experienced. There is no universalism. Second, and listen to me, sir, it is utterly impossible for you to escape the judgment of God without faith in Christ. I know that some of you who are self-made, who do everything on your own, who think you got it under control. I understand that some of you treat your religion like you do your job. And this is hard. Wake up. Wake up. Your relationship with God is built not on your performance, but on the performance of His Son. Trust Him. Embrace Him. And realize that the only commandment you've been given is the royal commandment to love people as Christ has loved you. And you will find that you won't even be thinking about the Ten Commandments. Because how could you steal when you're loving your neighbor and giving to him what he needs? How could you commit adultery when you're loving your wife as Christ has loved you? You don't even think about the Ten Commandments. You just love people. And by the way, all of you who think that you're in love, that you have fallen in love, and you've equated love with an emotion, you need to wake up. Because real biblical love is a fiduciary commitment to give your life for the people with whom you're in relationship. That is the new covenant way to live. May God destroy all faith in old covenant living. And may He set us free to believe and love the way He has loved us. Mom, as I was growing up, looking back, your words were extraordinarily important. By the grace of God, I listen to you. Mom, my prayer this morning is that the people who have heard this message might listen to Him who speaks through His blood. Let's pray together.